know how hard that was this morning. It's good to be here. We're glad that you're here this morning. We'd ask you to take your Bibles, open them up to some things that we will study this morning. We hope that you will find the things that are said in accordance with God's will. We ask you, if you find anything that we do or say that you believe is not in accordance with His will, we'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and an open mind to come to a better understanding of the Scriptures. It is our desire here at Knowwood to teach, to practice, and do only those things contained in the Word of God. To do more, to do less would not be profitable for us, would not be beneficial to you, and it would not be pleasing to our Father in heaven. So we ask you to join in with your minds and your hearts as we study some things that will help us have a better understanding of our responsibilities here upon this earth. Before I get into my lesson this morning, some have asked about the sign-up sheet that I had for the marriage enrichment classes that will begin later this month. If you want to have that class, put your name on one of those yellow cards in the back and put it in the question box if you want to have a part in that class. I want to tell you, personally, I'm a little disappointed the more you haven't taken the opportunity to sign up for these classes. I believe they are important. I believe they will help you in your relationships in marriage because they are based upon God's principles. And doing things God's ways is the best way to do anything, especially in our physical relationships. So if you have any questions about those classes, feel free to come and talk with me. I'll be more than happy to sit down with you and explain to you what my purpose and hope is in these classes. I want to continue my study this morning on an aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit. Today you might go into religious service of a particular religion, and you might see some things and hear some things that are quite strange to your ears. What are these things? Well, according to many in the world of religion, they believe in order for one's salvation to be confirmed by God, that it is absolutely necessary that you have a working of the Spirit, a direct operation of the Holy Spirit, and that by that you begin to speak with tongues. That you begin to speak in tongues. This is God's divine approval being poured out upon you for you to know and be assured that your salvation has been approved by God and that you can know that you have been saved and that you now are a member of the saved body of Christ. Can men speak in tongues today? Yes. Men can speak in tongues. Now, before you think that I've changed, I haven't. But before you believe I've taught something contrary to the Word of God, I want you to allow me to explain. I have heard men speak in tongues for short periods of time. I myself have spoke in tongues for a very short period of time. What are tongues? To understand what tongues are is to understand what part they play in God's Word. The word tongues in the New Testament, as they are described in the Bible, are languages. And we will see in just a moment as we define the word, that is how the word is defined in the Greek. It is a language. The tongue speaking in the Bible had to do with men speaking in languages that they had never studied. That's what tongues were. The tongue speaking in the Bible had to do with the gift that was given to the early church. One of the spiritual gifts was speaking in tongues. Why was this gift given? This gift was given in order for the rapid spread of the gospel to every part of the world, to every nationality, and to every language and dialect that was known to men. That God's word could be spoken in an understandable way, that men could understand their responsibility to God, and they could obey God and be pleasing to God. This confirmed that the word was being sent from God. And they did so they could convert others to the cause of Christ. I deny emphatically that men can speak in tongues as they are described in the New Testament today. Those things that were done in the first century, those things that were done as one of the spiritual gifts, it is not possible today, nor is it necessary for men to do so today. In the days of the apostles, men spoke with tongues as a miracle. That is no longer possible nor necessary. Let us guard ourselves against perverted emotionalism and totally speaking in words that none can understand, that none can comprehend, that none can interpret, and then label that as something that is offered in service to God, that is pleasing to Him, that is speaking in tongues, that is required of Him. I'm going to show you in the New Testament that that was never done, never required, and it is not done today. This is not a gift. It was a confirmation of, this is not a gift, and it's not a confirmation of anything. Today, people who tell you, and you may hear, and I've been in religious services where I've heard people speaking strange things. But I want to tell you of a truth. It did not edify me. It did not edify anyone who was there. Nobody received benefit from it because no one could understand it. And I'm going to show you that's exactly the Bible has to say about when that is so, what one should do. And we'll see that. But let us begin this morning by defining what we're talking about. The Greek word for tongue is glossia. In every occurrence in the New Testament, it refers to this word, and the understanding of that word is human language. That's what the word means, glossia, in the Greek. It means human language. Now, there's another term that has been added by men, glossia, and it is an anglicized compound that's made up of two Greek words. One is glossia, and the other is leila. And one means tongue, and the other means speech. This word is used to refer to contemporary ecstatic utterances, and it is not the same, and it is not the same word, and it is not the same gift that is given in the New Testament. This is an anglicized word that we have come up with in order to define what many call today as speaking in tongues. This is not a spiritual gift. It is not the same thing that's written in the Scriptures. It is something that has been contrived by men. Modern tongue speaking is a psychological phenomenon where it is believed that the subject, by the subject, that God has taken possession of his vocal cords and has begun to utter a language that is unknown to anyone except God. Let me read you something I believe will help you. Contemporary tongue speaking is usually found in situations in which there is a great inner tension brought up by an individual through either an intense desire to experience the phenomenon or a highly emotional charged religious service. The result is a frenzy, inarticulate, jargon, gibberish, and meaningless syllables and not an understandable language. That is it in a nutshell. That is what tongue speaking is today. Most believe today that it is a result of emotional exaltation, to some extent a loss of self-consciousness and the power of rational thought and self-control. Is this what occurred in the New Testament? Did men lose control? Did men just begin to wallow around on the floor and begin to speak in things that no one could understand? Is that what we find in the New Testament? Not once, not ever, not ever is it ever done that way. It was never done that way, it was never given that way, and it was never intended to do that. That is emotionalism. Now, I can get around and I can roll around the floor and I can begin to talk in syllables that you've never heard before, but that's not speaking in tongues. That is entertainment. That is emotionalism. That is not tongue speaking. That is not tongue speaking that you find in the New Testament. Now, how is this word used? Turn to Acts chapter 2 for a moment. Look at verse number 3. Verse 3 of the text, it says, "And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them." Now, in this passage, tongues is given in a figurative sense. It looked like fire. It was as fire that was sending upon each one of them. It was a phenomenon that looked like a burning flame, and it was sending upon each one of the apostles. Now look further in Acts chapter 2 and look down at verse 26. In verse 26 it says, "Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope." Now in this passage, it's a rhetorical sense. Here it is used to express joy. Joy at hearing the word of God and knowing the things of God. It's an expression. Now, in James chapter 3 and verse 5 is the word is used in the way that we often understand the word. In James chapter 3 and in verse number 5, the writer James talks about the tongue. He says in verse 5, "Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindleth." This is, in this passage, if you read through verse 10, it's talking about the organ that is in your mouth that allows you to speak. That is the literal tongue in a literal way. Now, there are five other passages in the New Testament, and we will examine all of them this morning, that did show and give the meaning and have used the word tongues as we defined it as different languages. It refers to languages. There is not one use, listen very carefully, there is not one use of the word tongues in the New Testament that we hear today that parallels what men do today and call speaking in tongues. Not one time is it ever done like it's done in our day and time. It's not the same. It's two different things. And I'm going to show you why. Now, the New Testament example of tongue speaking. I want to tell you something that even I didn't really think about until I put this lesson together. The Apostle Paul is the only writer in the New Testament that discusses the matter of tongue speaking. You know, he's the only one. Luke talks about it only as a fact of history in Acts 2 and Acts 10. He gives it to us as a fact of history of something that took place. But the only New Testament writer that talks about tongues is the Apostle Paul. And he only talked about it to one church, the Church of Corinth. Did you realize that? It's not mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament. Paul wrote not one word of this subject in the book of Romans to the church of Rome. He wrote nothing to the church at Ephesus. He wrote nothing to the church of Colossae, Thessalonica, Philippi, or to the churches of Galatia. He did not mention the subject to the letters that he wrote to Timothy, to Titus, or to Philemon. And if you believe Hebrews was written by Paul, he never mentioned it there either. Now, isn't it strange? Now, isn't it very strange and very odd that if this manner of tongue speaking was such an essential part of the Christian experience and something that must be continued in our day and something that denotes that you have been accepted by God, isn't it odd and isn't it strange that it's not written and we have no more information about it than what Paul gives in 1 Corinthians chapter 14? Doesn't that strike you as a little odd? If it's something that all people have to experience that come to Christ, why is there not any example of it in the conversions in the New Testament? Besides the two in Acts 2 and Acts 10 that we will look at with that open and fulfilled prophecy and fulfilled promises, besides those two, you look at the other seven conversions, tongue speaking is not there. That seems a little odd to me. If it's so important, if it's something that must be done, why is it so absent in the Scriptures? But let's talk about the times that it is used. Turn to Acts 2. This is probably the most familiar of all the tongue-speaking passages in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 1 through 4, this is the first time it's mentioned in the Acts narrative. It clearly, in the text, refers to languages. Now, somebody said, well, that's how you're defining it, is it? Let's read and see if that's the way I define it. Look at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them divided tongues, as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Notice, they began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, Was this gibberish? Was this just one syllable after another? Was this language that was unintelligent, unable to be identified, unable to be understood? No, my brethren. Look at verse 6. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own, look at that last word, language. They heard in their own language. It says they were all marveled and amazed and said one to another, "Look, all these who speak Galilean, how is it that we hear each other in our own language in which we were born?" Understandable language. It was given in a language that all 17 nations that were gathered together at that time for the day of Pentecost, all of them could hear the gospel preached by Peter and the apostles in their dialect, in their native language, and they could understand what was being said. It was nothing that edified only God. It was nothing that no one could interpret. Everyone in the audience could understand in their own language. Now, this was also a fulfillment of a promise. Jesus told the apostles in a private conversation that we are talking about in our Bible class. In John 14, 26, he's going to send the Comforter. In John 15, 26, that we didn't get to in our class this morning, he talked that he was going to send the Helper. And then in John 16, he's going to send the Spirit of Truth. And what was it going to do? It was going to guide them into all truth. It was to bring all things to remembrance. It was to teach them things that God had taught them. This was a fulfillment of a promise in Acts 2. But this fulfillment of the promise was also a gift that was given that all that were there could understand. Now, how do I know that's true? Look at verse 37 of Acts 2. Now, when they heard this, heard what? Heard the tongues. When they heard this, what did they do? Well, we don't understand. We want to obey God, but we don't know what to do. That's not what they said. Now, that's what they would do if men spoke in tongues like they do today. If men spoke like they did today, they would wonder what was said because they wouldn't know. But that's not what happened in Acts 2. Verse 37 says, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" What provoked that question? The preaching of the gospel. Did they understand it? If they didn't, why'd they ask the question? If they didn't understand what they were told, what precipitated the question? They understood. That's why they asked the question. Now, is this the only occurrence of tongues in the New Testament? No. Turn over to Acts 10. In Acts chapter 10, we have the conversion of the household of Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10, in verse number 44, "While Peter was still speaking these words, and the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many that were with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. And they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." Why did they magnify God? They spoke in tongues. These Gentiles spoke in Hebrew. Why would the Jews understand it? Why could the Jews magnify God if they didn't understand what these Gentile converts had said? Why was that done? That was a sign. What was this a sign of? This was a sign that God was now allowing the Gentiles to gain repentance in the life. Do you remember Joel chapter 2? What did Joel say? "My Spirit will be poured upon all flesh." It was poured out to the Jews in Acts 2. It's poured out to the Gentiles in Acts 10. It has now been fulfilled. The prophecy of Joel has been fulfilled. The Holy Spirit has been poured out on all men, and they began to speak, and it was a sign. Now, if you don't understand that, let Peter explain himself, because now he's got to go back and tell the Jews. And he goes back to the Jerusalem in Acts chapter 11, verse 15. He recounts what we just read. He says, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was that I could withstand God?" What is the same gift? The same gift is speaking in tongues. They began to speak in tongues just like they did in Acts 2. Again, both of these things are fulfillment of promise. This is the same miracle that is on Pentecost. It is languages. They were understood by those present. This was a sign for the Jews to let them know that the Gentiles had been granted repentance and the life. Acts 11, verse 18. In both of these cases, where tongues were spoken, they were spoken in an understandable language by those who heard them speaking. Is that so today? No, it's not. Turn to Acts 19. Paul converts some of those in Ephesus, plants the church at Ephesus. Verse number 5. It says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid, look at that, when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now I want you to notice that when were they able to speak in tongues? After they were baptized. What do people say today? Well, you've got to be able to do it in order that God accepts you. These people believed and obeyed, and then when after they obeyed, Paul laid hands on them, then they were able to speak in tongues, and they were able to prophesy. Not until after they obeyed. And that's completely backwards of what people got it today. People today say it's got to happen before. It is a sign, it's divine approval that you've been accepted by God. It's your evidence. That's not what we see in Acts 19. And by the way, in Acts 19, the church has been instituted back in Acts 2. And it's been open to the Jews and the Gentiles. So that's what we see, the 12 men in Ephesus. Is there anything in this account that would lead us to believe that this was different than the other two accounts so far? No. A simple Bible rule, a term defined in the Scripture in one place, that's the same word, it should be understood the same way in the other passages, unless something in the context demands that it be understood different. Is there anything in this context that demands that this word tongue be understood anything different than a different language? No. It is the same Greek word in all three accounts. The baptism of John was no longer acceptable in the sight of God. All men must be baptized into Christ for salvation to gain the blood that will remit their sin. And the tongue was a gift, an understandable language. But whenever you talk about tongues, sooner or later, you're going to get over to 1 Corinthians 12, and that's why I want you to turn. This is where men make hay, they think. He's in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Spiritual gifts. What are the tongues under discussion in this text? What are the tongues that are in this text? In 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. They are languages. They are not dialects, not gibberish, not confused jargon, not chattering and indistinct, unintelligible words we hear today. It is the same Greek word that we read in all three accounts in Acts. What was the abuse in the church at Corinth? They were having a problem with spiritual gifts. One of the problems that they were having is they were pitting one gift against another. I can speak in tongues. Well, that's nothing. I can heal. I can speak in prophecy. I can give interpretation. And they were trying to pit one against being greater than the other. Paul told them all the gifts were given for the same reason. All of the gifts are given in order that the word of God might be furthered, that you might be edified, and the church might grow, and it takes all of them together to make it work. One was not more important than the other. They were abusing the gifts, and Paul wrote the letter in order to correct their misuse of it. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14:11, a barbarian at Corinth would have been unacquainted with the Greek culture and their language. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. Look at verse 11. Therefore, I do not know the meaning of the language. I shall be a foreigner to them who speak, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. If I get up here and I start rolling around and speaking in gibberish, how does that help you? How are you edified by that? How do you know what I've said? People say, well, God knows. All right, let's talk about that for a minute. God knows. Well, that would have us to infer, to make a necessary inference, that God needs us to do that. Is English the only language God understands? Turn over with me, if you would, to Acts 17. Keep your finger at 1 Corinthians because we're coming back, but turn over to Acts 17 for just a moment. I want you to look down at this part of the sermon that Paul gave to those who were men who were serving idols in Athens. And he says in verse number 24 and 25, he says, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell with temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives all life, breath, and all things. God doesn't need me to speak in tongues to him. He needs nothing from me. He can understand English. He doesn't need me to speak in gibberish. He doesn't have to have a special language to understand. He can understand Russian, German. He can understand French. He can understand Russian. He can understand any language that is upon the face of this earth. He does not need me to speak in some unknown tongue in order to glorify him. That's what Paul said by inspiration. Nothing we do is because he needs it. What we do is because we need it, because we demonstrate our love and our obedience to him. Now go back to 1 Corinthians 12 for a moment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 13, it says, "Therefore let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret." Now, what does that word interpret mean? It also means translate. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul quotes something. Look down at verse 21. It says, "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all of that they will not hear me." Now what's he talking about there? And what does he pull this? Is this a rabbit out of his hat? He throws this in the discussion. No, what you need to do is go back and read Isaiah 28, because that's what he's quoting. He's quoting Isaiah 28. What's Isaiah 28 about? Isaiah 28 is about God was going to judge his people because they would not listen to his word. Part of the judgment that God was going to render against his people was that the Assyrians would speak a foreign language in the streets of Jerusalem, a language that none would understand. Did it mean languages in Isaiah 28? That's exactly what it meant. A language of the Assyrians. Languages in both places. If it doesn't mean the same, why quote the passage? Why would Paul quote the passage if tongues in Isaiah 28 had a different meaning? No. Look at chapter 12 and verse 30. It was never intended to be universal. Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? According to the religious at large today, everyone must speak in tongues in order to have the operation of the Holy Spirit and must do so in order to be saved. What happens if you can't do that? Let me tell you a true story. We had a young lady that worshiped with us for a period of time that spent 5 years in a Pentecostal charismatic church. And she finally had to leave because for 5 years she prayed. She had them lay hands on them. They had special services. They had special nights that they would come together. And she had one after another pray for her, pray on her, do everything to try to have this experience of the Holy Spirit so she could speak in tongues. But this lady was honest enough that she was not just going to fake it for the sake of it, and she wasn't just going to go through it. She wanted to have the experience. She prayed about it. She cried over it. And 5 years later, she left thinking that God hated her. Well, it took me about 4 months of studying with her week after week after week to try to show her the places of miracles and show her the place of spiritual gifts and how they were used and for what purpose they were used. And we convinced her. Or I said God's word convinced her for a while. After about 2 years, she left because she was looking for a feeling. She wanted a feeling. She wanted something that was better felt than told. And she couldn't find it, so she left thinking God hated her. Brethren, that's the danger of this ridiculous teaching. That this feeling that you have to have and this utterance that you have to do, that somehow that's necessary for you to be pleasing to God. Brethren, there's not a truth in it in the Bible. Never was it required. Never was it asked for. And never did God demonstrate acceptance of him by such foolishness. But I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 14, and I want you to look at what Paul says in verse 7. Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sound, how will it be known what is piped or what is played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. What's he saying? There is no profit in speaking a language that is undistinguishable and that man cannot understand. Why? How can you know what is spoken? Well, you have somebody interpret. All right, let's say I start doing that this morning. I start speaking in tongues. Brother Smith gets up and says, I interpret. I know what he said. So he tells you. How do you know that? How do you know he just didn't make it up? He had to make it up because I made it up. You see, how would you know? And if you did listen to him, who are you putting your faith in? You're putting your faith in the interpreter. You're putting your faith in what he said. God says you put your faith in him, in what you can hear and what you can understand. There is no profit in speaking in a language that is not understandable. When I was in Lithuania, it did me absolutely no good to speak in English. It did me absolutely no good. I think they understood. I think they knew the word Coca-Cola. I knew they knew that. And there was a couple other English. They knew thank you and they knew goodbye. But anything else, you had to get a translator. But when we spoke in Lithuania, we didn't speak in English. We had a translator that spoke in Lithuanian. Why? Because they could understand Lithuanian. If me and Randy, Brother Blackaby, Randy, would have been there and we would have spoken English, they'd have just looked at us. They wouldn't have understood one thing we said. And even if we spoke the truth, what profit was there in that? What did we profit then? If me and Brother Blackaby went to Lithuania for 3 weeks, we spoke in nothing but English, and we spoke the truth, did we help them people any? Not a bit. Because they would not understand what we said. Unless the language is understandable, Paul says, it need not be spoken. Now, Paul wrote by inspiration. 1 Corinthians 14, 18, 19, he says, Paul warned the Corinthians, unless someone can interpret the gift of the tongue, they were not to be used. Now, how did the Holy Spirit give this gift? How are you able to speak in tongues? If it's still possible today, then we must ask the question, how do men gain it? How did they gain it in the New Testament? Well, the gift was given on two occasions in connection with baptism of the Holy Spirit, in Acts 2 and Acts 10. Both are fulfillment of promises and prophecy. Both are fulfillment of promises and prophecy. Turn back to Acts 1. Look at what Jesus said just before he left the earth, send it back to his Father. What is the last instruction he gave his disciples? In verse 4 of Acts 1, the text says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. Now he's talking about that private conversation that he had with them in John 14, 15, and 16. It says, for John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. 10, as a matter of fact. That was a fulfillment of a promise. In Acts chapter 10, it was a fulfillment of a promise that God's Spirit would be poured up on all men, not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles. That is fulfilled in Acts chapter 10. The Spirit gave the gift of foreign languages. How was it given in the New Testament times? Turn over to Acts 8. Turn over to Acts 8. Verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Now why would they send Peter and John to them? Philip was there. Philip was preaching the truth. He was working miracles. Why send Peter and John? Look at verse 15. Who when they had come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet it had not fallen on none of them, and they only were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. How did they gain the Holy Spirit? By the laying on of the apostles' hands. How did those in Ephesus begin to speak in tongues? When Paul laid hands on them. Now, how does men have to get it today? The same way. Where's Paul? Where's Peter? Where are the other disciples? They're in their grave. Who can pass on the gift? No one. When they died, the gift died. Say, no, men can pass it on one to another. Where in the Bible does it say so? The Bible says the only way the Holy Spirit was given to men was by the laying on the apostles' hands. And the only other two occasions where the Holy Spirit was given to men is by direct operation from God in fulfillment of prophecy and promise. Where is the passage that says men can pass it on one to another? Where is it at? The Bible is silent. What was the purpose and proper use of the spiritual gift? Turn to Mark 16. Why were they given this gift? Why could men speak in tongues? Why was it necessary? Mark 16, beginning in verse 17. These signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. Why? 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 Look at verse 20. And they went and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Through the signs, there would be a confirmation process that the revelation they heard was heaven sent. It was divine. The use of this gift was for intelligent communication, as we see in Acts 2. Not only did this reveal the wonderful works of God in the native language of everyone present, but it also provided the confirmation that this was indeed a message from God. Now, the question you and I must ask, the use of this gift for intelligent communication can be seen in Acts 10. The Gentiles spoke the language of the Jewish witnesses, or else it would not have been known what that they should speak or magnify God. Let me ask you something. Do I need to speak in tongues today? No. Do I need to do that to gain you to believe that what I'm speaking is the truth? All you got to do is open up your book. The Word of God has been revealed. They did not have this in the first century. They did not have this book like you and I have in our hands. They needed this to be confirmed, and it was confirmed by signs, and one of those signs was tongues. The languages of all nations, wherever they went. Why would God send them everywhere and not worry what language they could speak? You ever wonder about that? He never considered that. Why? Because he gave them the ability to speak the language of the country or the place they were at, so all that heard could understand the gospel in their own language. Now, in closing this morning, turn over to 1 Corinthians 14 one more time. I want you to look, beginning with me in verse 26. Now here is divine instruction how tongues were to be used. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. What does he mean there when he says, let there be two or three, each in turn? What does he mean there? He means not one goes off here, one goes off over there, and one goes off here in the back. It means that one speaks here, somebody interprets. One speaks over here, somebody interprets. One speaks back here, somebody interprets. Why? Because then it is edifying. It is something that is done in order and decent, and it's indecently in an order. Look at verse 28. But if there is no interpreter, listen, if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Why must he keep silent? Because it does not edify. If it does not edify, let me put it in language that you will all understand. Sit down and shut up. If it does not edify, it needs not be spoken. I have been in religious services where I have seen men and women speak in tongues. One of these incidents happened overseas. I was in England. I was in a church in England. I was in a church, and they didn't have it. The Lord's church wasn't there then. And I went into this place to attend services. Well, they brought out the guitar and the band. Well, that wasn't good. But then a woman got up in the pulpit. And that really got my attention. But she began to speak in tongues, so-called. She went on for 10 minutes. And I'm looking around, and I'm asking people, what did she say? We don't know. What do you mean you don't know? We don't know. She's speaking to God. Well, how did that edify you? Well, it didn't edify us. It edified God. Paul said, let all things be done for edification. God doesn't need it. And besides that, if somebody stood up and said they understood, how do you know? You don't know. Why is that so? Look at verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. I challenge you to go to some Pentecostal service and keep your eyes open. You will hear and you will see things that you will not believe. And there are people acting one way over here. They're acting another way over here. I've seen them running up and down the aisles. I've seen them rolling under the pews. I want to know what's decent in order about that. I want to know how that glorifies and honors God. I want to know how that edifies everyone that's present. How does that demonstrate God is present? If that demonstrates God is present, then I ought to run up and down the aisle every Sunday to just let you know I'm still alive. Brethren, it's emotionalism. God's Word says if it does not edify, it should not be done. Now, all things must edify. Now, let me ask a simple question in conclusion this morning. Has God's Word been revealed? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 9 and 10 says that the Word of God had been revealed by the work of the Holy Spirit. What was one of the works of the Holy Spirit in the early church? The giving of gifts. The giving of gifts was for the spreading the borders of the kingdom of God. They did not have Bibles. They did not have the means that you and I have today. And they did not have men that could speak every language under the sun. So God gave them the miracle of the tongue, that they could speak in the language that they needed, that they could edify those that heard them, that they could instruct those in spiritual things to wherever they went and wherever they went in the world. Can we do that today? Yes. What we do is we take men and we send them with translators. And we send them with translators because if what is spoken cannot be understood, it is of no value. Today, what people believe are speaking in tongues is foreign to what you find in the New Testament. You see no evidence of tongues that were ever spoken except in an understandable language. You see nothing that was ever done that was out of order. You see nothing that was done that wasn't for edification. And you see nothing that was done in order as a sign from God that you have been saved. Those things are foreign to the Bible. They were not taught in the Bible. They are the theory of men. They were not taught in the Scripture. I challenge you. You all have people you know that believe they can speak in tongues. I challenge them to be open-minded enough to reconcile 1 Corinthians 14 with their practice. That's the only chapter in the Bible that you need to take them to. If they can and they believe it's true, ask them to reconcile it with the teachings of 1 Corinthians 14. It will not wash. Please take your psalm books out and turn to page 343. today, if you're here, and you want to have a religious experience, and you want the Holy Spirit to fall upon you, you don't have to speak in tongues. You don't have to run up and down this aisle. You don't have to lose control of yourself. All you have to do is love God, love His Word, understand what it calls upon you to do, and to obey it from the heart. You have to hear it, and you have to believe it. Romans 10:17. You must have faith in God, Hebrews 11:6. You must repent of your sin, Acts 17:30. You must confess His name before men, Romans 10:9-10. And you must be buried in a watery grave of baptism, according to Romans 6:3-4. That will put you in Christ. You will not need to speak in tongues to know that God has accepted you. You will not need to do that, because all you'll have to do is open your Bible and you look in the book of Acts, and you'll see that every person that was converted did the same thing that you just did. That's the evidence. You want to